You know, when every song has only three stanzas, and we sing the same number of songs, I get up here and I say to myself, I've got extra time tonight. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's just terrific. Or is it I'm saying to myself, oh no, my message isn't long enough to go to the close. We'll have to see how that works out. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to begin with verse number 33 this evening. The problems of the king includes the narrative about Jesus, the Olivet Discourse, the concluding statement in Matthew 26, 1 and 2. Now in chapter 21, the narrative about Jesus includes his triumphal entry, his driving the traitors from the temple, his comments regarding the barren fig tree, his authority challenged by the chief priests and elders, his parable of the two sons, and his parable of the householder who planted a vineyard. Now, all of this takes place within the last week of Christ's life here on earth. We see in verse 33 that Jesus introduces a parable about a man planting a vineyard and leasing it to others before going into a far country. Jesus says in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Here another parable suggests listen to another parable of the same kind. A parable is a story which is intended to teach a truth. And of course, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the elders of the people in parables in order that they not understand all that he's driving at. And the reason is they have already rejected him with finality, and in the leadership it appears that there is no longer any possibility of their actually being saved. Not that they care. They have rejected Christ, and it may very well be, and I think it is, too late for them to change their minds. There was a certain householder, is a certain man was a householder, or a master of the house, or a landowner, who planted a vineyard. Okay, so he's got himself some grapes growing, and hedged it round about, suggests that he placed a hedge or a fence around his vineyard. And then he digged a wine press in it. So he dug a wine press in it, meaning in the vineyard. And he was able to have this where the grapes would be squeezed and the wine would come out of the grapes, or the grape juice would come out of the grapes, and it could be collected and set aside for making wine. And he built a tower. It suggests that he built something elevated in the vineyard in order that he would be able to watch over, or that somebody would be able to see the entire vineyard and make sure everything was all right. And then it says he let it out to husbandmen, means that he leased it to vine dressers or to tenant farmers, and then he went into a far country, which suggests that he simply went away. So he has his vineyard. He has cultivated it. He has made it so that it's productive. He has provided for everything that is necessary, and he's got some workers there to take care of it. We also see that when it was time to harvest the grapes, the landowner sent servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. So, that's what you do. You're the owner. They're growing the product for you. You collect your share. So when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now this, of course, as I said, would have been a perfectly normal eventuality. And when the time of the fruit drew near means when the time of the fruit came near or approached, and particularly it is the time to harvest the grapes. It's the time when the fruit was ripe. So he knew when this would be, so he sent his servants to these husbandmen, to these tenant farmers or vine dressers, that they might receive the fruits of it. These servants were sent there to collect his portion of the fruit. Well, what was not normal, or what was not right, is that the tenants beat one of the landowner's servants, killed a second one, and stoned a third one. The husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. So the husbandman means the vine dressers or the tenant farmers, they seized or forcibly seized the man's servants, the landowner's servants. To show how they mistreated them, they beat one or whipped one. The word can mean either. They killed or murdered a second one, and they stoned or threw stones at a third one. Now, we really don't know the third one's fate. Often, when people were stoned, they were killed. But there is no statement here necessarily that the man died as a result of his injuries. We're just not sure about that. And so, in addition, as we go on into verse 36, we see that the landowner sent other servants who were likewise mistreated. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So, once more, the landowner didn't give up. You know, he's being very patient, but he's going to get tired of this quickly. He sent other servants more than the first, which means that he sent more slaves of the same kind, more than he had the previous time. So more than three this time, we don't know how many. But they, meaning the tenant farmers, did unto them, unto these new slaves, he did the same thing likewise. They treated this second group of slaves in the same way they had treated the previous three. Well, finally, as you get into verse 37, we see that the landowner sent his son, expecting that the tenants would respect his son. Of course, they had not respected the others he sent. And he's maybe hoping against hope that they would respect his son. The last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence, they will respect, they will have regard for my son. Well, will the tenant farmers respect his son? And when we move on, we see that when the tenants saw the landowner's son, they determined to kill him and seize his inheritance. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." But when they saw the son, may be understood in the sense of after they saw the son, or because they saw the son. It can go any of those three ways. They said among themselves, they said to each other, they said to one another, "This is the heir, this one." Somehow they recognized who he was, but how they recognized him is not clear. "Let's kill him. Let's murder him. Let's murder the heir of the estate so that the estate can become ours. Let's seize his inheritance. Let's possess his inheritance." So, as we see in verse 39, the tenants caught the landowner's son, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him, the verse states. They caught him may be understood in the sense of after they caught him, or after they laid hands on him, or after they seized him, they cast him out of the vineyard. They drove him out of the vineyard and killed him. They murdered him. What a terrible situation. Now you can imagine that the landowner has had enough at this point. He is not going to put up with anything further. As a matter of fact, I'm guessing that he was far more patient than any of us would have been. I am certain that all of us would have taken care of those rascals after the first episode, but he did not. So Jesus, in verse number 40, asks what the landowner will do to the tenants when he comes to his vineyard. Now, of course, he's asking the chief priests and elders, the Pharisees, some of the Sadducees, perhaps. "When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Therefore suggests consequently, or so. So when the Lord of the vineyard, whenever the owner of the vineyard cometh or comes, it implies that he will definitely come, but the time of his coming is uncertain. They're not sure when he will come. What will he do unto those husbandmen? What will he do to those tenant farmers, to those vine dressers? And we see that the chief priests and elders answer that the landowner will destroy the wicked tenants and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the fruit when it is ready. The verse says it this way. They say unto him, that's the chief priests and elders are answering Jesus, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." So the chief priests and elders have it figured correctly. That's what's going to happen. He will miserably destroy, suggests he will utterly destroy those wicked ones, those tenant farmers, those vine dressers who have mistreated his servants and killed his son. And then he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. He has leased it to these, he will find some others and lease his vineyard to others, to other farmers, tenant farmers, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Who will give him the fruits in their seasons? When the vines give their grapes, they will do what they are supposed to do and give it to them. So Jesus then starts to apply the parable to his audience. His audience being the chief priests and the Pharisees. So he asks the chief priests and elders if they have ever read Psalm 118, 22, and 23, and advises them that the kingdom of God will be taken from them and given to a nation which will produce the fruits of the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder they get the idea he's speaking to them, to the chief priests and Pharisees? Jesus said unto them, according to the verse, did ye never read in the scriptures, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you ever read that one? Jesus asks them, and the question, did you never read in the scriptures, its structure indicates that it is anticipating a positive answer. And it implies, at some time or other in the past, did you read the scriptures? You did read them, didn't you? And it implies, yes, you did read them. Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, 22, and 23, which says this, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the stone which the builders rejected, which is the translation in our verse, is a stone which the builders or the masons rejected. Now, picture yourself as a man who is building a building using stone. And there's a whole bunch of stones out in the near vicinity that you may select for using in the construction of this building. So they went out and they found one and they examined it. And they decided that it was unfit for the building they were building. So they set it aside, thereby rejecting it. It implies that the builders or masons had scrutinized this stone and had declared it to be useless. They decided it was unworthy or unfit to be used in the building and therefore rejected it. But notice the next phrase, this rejected stone is the same. The same, this rejected stone is become the head of the corner. It means it has become the chief cornerstone, which was the most important stone in the building. Now in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter is speaking to the Sanhedrin after he and John had been arrested. And he says this, meaning Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You builders, meaning you Pharisees and you Sadducees, have set this stone aside. You have set Jesus aside, and he has become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone in the building of the church. Unto you, I'm reading now 1 Peter 2:7, what Peter wrote later, unto you therefore which believe, he, meaning Jesus, is precious. Of course he is. He is our Lord and our Savior, and we love him dearly. But unto them which be disobedient, them which be disobedient is referring to those who have rejected the gospel message. They have disobeyed the message of salvation. In the New Testament, the supreme act of disobedience was to reject Christ as Savior. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, in other words, the stone which the builders rejected, that's Jesus, which the builders, meaning the Jewish leadership, had rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. We go back to our verse in Matthew 21:42, and we see this is the Lord's doing. It came to pass, or it has come to pass, from the Lord. And it means that it is the Lord who has brought this to pass. Now, in this verse, in Psalm 118:23, Lord is in all capital letters, which means that it refers to Yahweh or Jehovah. And it is marvelous in our eyes, suggests it is amazing, or it is wonderful in our eyes. Whereas the Jewish people, the leadership, had rejected Jesus as being unfit to be their Messiah, the believers think it's wonderful that he is their Messiah. Therefore I say unto you, in verse number 43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Therefore is because of this. It implies because the chief priests and the elders had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They are like the tenant farmers in the parable Jesus has just spoken, who will be destroyed when the owner comes, and the vineyard will be leased to others. Say I unto you introduces what Jesus is saying to these chief priests and elders, who are the official representatives of the nation of Israel. And what Jesus says is, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom of God is the realm over which God rules. It includes only saved people, but it does include both Jews and Gentiles today, though the majority of the Jews will find themselves excluded from the kingdom of God during the church age. Most saved people today are Gentiles. Some Jews have been saved, But most Jews have not been saved and continue to reject Christ as their Messiah. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you is predictive of something which will definitely happen. And it did happen. It means will be taken away from you or will be removed from you and given or will be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, to a nation or to people producing its fruits, meaning fruits characteristic of God's reign in their lives. It amounts to this. These nations are, these people are Gentiles. Now that surely got the attention of these chief priests and Pharisees. We furthermore see as we move on into verse number 44, Jesus also advises the chief priests and elders that those who fall on this chief cornerstone will be broken. But those on whom the chief cornerstone falls will be ground to powder. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The one who falls on this stone, and it suggests the one who maybe trips over this stone, he stumbles over this stone, and it speaks of somebody who is rejecting Christ as his Savior. The stone is the stone which the builders have rejected, but has become the head of the corner. The stone refers to Christ. Shall be broken, will be dashed to pieces, but there's something worse. On whomsoever it, meaning on whomever this stone falls, it will grind him to powder. It will crush him. And of course, Jesus is going to turn out to be the judge of these that have rejected him. Well, as we move on into verse number 45, we are not at all surprised to see that the chief priests and Pharisees realized that Jesus spoke his parables about them. They got the point. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, they correctly perceived that he was speaking about them. Consider the parallel. God chose Israel to be a people for himself, but they strayed from him. He sent prophets and other men of God to turn them around, but they refused. Finally, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they rejected and crucified outside Jerusalem. And God subsequently destroyed Jerusalem about 40 years later in AD 70. He also set Israel aside temporarily and has enabled many Gentiles to be saved. Going back to the verse, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, meaning Jesus, and note parables is plural, so it is not suggesting this one parable, but after they had heard more parables than just this one, all the parables perhaps that Jesus spoke, they perceived, they knew, they understood, they comprehended that he spake of them. Hey, he's talking about us. Yes, he was. Well, that didn't go over big with them. Although the chief priests and Pharisees sought to seize Jesus. They were afraid of the crowds of people who regarded Jesus as a prophet. Now remember, this is during Passover week, and hundreds or thousands of Jews would have come from all over the world for this occasion. So Jerusalem would have been filled with all kinds of people. But when they sought to lay hands on him, suggests, while the chief priests and Pharisees were seeking to seize or to apprehend or to arrest him, meaning Jesus, they were afraid to do it. They feared the multitude. They feared or were afraid of the crowds. Why? Because they, meaning the crowds, held him as a prophet. They were viewing him, considering him, or looking upon him as a prophet. Now, even they were not correct. He was a prophet truly, but he was far more than a prophet. He was God the Son who had come for the purpose of providing eternal redemption for them. And we've come to the end of our message, though by singing only three stanzas in each song, we have extra time tonight. But you know, I've taken a few moments of yours previously and gone over time, and tonight I'm going to pay back some of those minutes. Don't get used to it, okay? Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get our men back, or our men and ladies, our man and ladies back up here to play our, sing our closing hymn.